I brought a message like this a couple years ago, I think. So if the title looks familiar, it is. I want to talk this morning about love is a choice. It was interesting when I was going through this week. I use Dr. James Strong's exhaustive concordance of the Greek and the Hebrew to find definitions. And he talked about the agape love of God. And I never read any other commentators mention this, but he said in the Greek that agape love refers more to an assent of the will, a choice that we make, where agapeo can be more of a affection. Jesus said, for God so loved the world, and that word is agapeo. And Dr. Strong said, that word can denote more of an affection type of love, a like. And where agape, which I've always been told, you know, that's the Greek word they use to define the love of God, it means benevolence. But Dr. Strong pointed out the agape love is more an assent of our will. And I hadn't read that before. I've always believed that we have a free will. And we can choose whether to love God or not, or whether to love sin or not. I don't believe in a sin nature. I believe in a self nature. I think that's men and women's problems. I've never read where God said you need to love yourself, because we love ourselves supremely. He says love others like you love yourself. And this is kind of along the lines of what the Lord's going to talk about in this text. The text is Mark 12. Be verses 28 through 34. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared ask him any more questions. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, that you have left it here for us to read and hopefully to do. Father, I thank you for those who came out this morning to hear your word. I pray that you will open our ears and our hearts to receive from heaven those things that you have for us. Teach us, Lord, how to be Christ followers according to your word. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before the scribe asked this question, it said the Sadducees came to Jesus. And very often when the Bible says that the religious leaders would come and question Jesus, it wasn't because they didn't want to hear what he knew. It was to trap him, to test him. They wanted to see if they could trip him up. And if you remember, the Sadducees do not believe in a resurrection. They don't believe in angels or spirits. And if you're familiar with the story, they brought a problem to him, a fabricated one, and they thought, we got him. Either way he answers this, he's not going to be able to explain what the scriptures have to say. Now, I don't know where the Sadducees came from. They were Jewish, but the Pharisees held with resurrection and angels and spirits, and the Sadducees didn't. One of my professors said that's why they were sad, you see. I've heard that for years. But they thought they would trap the Lord, and Jesus not only answered their questions, but I like what he did. He looked at them and he said, you are wrong. You don't understand the scriptures or the power of God. So when the scribe comes up, it said they were disputing among themselves. So Jesus answered their question and let them talk to themselves. And I think he had heard the Lord's answer. And this guy, I really believe he wanted to know Jesus' opinion as a rabbi, as a teacher. I don't think there was any entrapment intended in this. He really wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. A scribe was somebody, to my understanding, their job was to copy the scriptures. And that was their whole job because, you know, they didn't have printing presses and scriptures had to be recopied. The scrolls had to be recopied over so many years to keep them intact. And this was their job. So this was a guy that spent a lot of time poring over scripture. I had read somewhere that if they made more than three mistakes, they had to throw it away and do it all over again. Their editor would check it out. And if there was three mistakes contained within the writing, they had to throw it away. So these guys were probably of a very meticulous nature. And he had pored over scripture. And when the Lord answers his question, he honors him by calling him teacher. And he said, you said well. And Jesus told him at the end of the conversation, he said, you're not very far from the kingdom of heaven. Not very many of those leaders Jesus said that to. He said to the Pharisees, how are you going to escape the damnation of hell? But this guy, he said, you're not very far from heaven. Now, we've been talking about David, Solomon, Saul, and I said I wanted to bring a message at the end of those that hopefully is going to tie this together for us, not only for these kings, but for ourselves. Now, Jesus told him to love our neighbor was as important as loving God. James said the whole law hangs upon this, depends on this. Sometimes people worry about the Ten Commandments, you know, and well, I broke this one and I kept this one. And James and Jesus both said the whole law depend on loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. Now, Saul, if you remember, he started out following God. The Bible says he obeyed God. But something happened to Saul. You remember he presumptuously offered a sacrifice before a battle that Samuel was supposed to offer. Well, Samuel was a little late getting there, so Saul offered it. And Samuel rebuked him for that. And Saul didn't act like it was any big deal. And Saul began to love his position as king and the power that he had more than he loved God. If you remember the account where he was sent to destroy the Amalekites, God said it's time. They had attacked Israel in the wilderness, and God told the Israelites, I'm going to pay them back for that. He said they will be destroyed, and he told Saul to do it. And if you remember, he destroyed everybody but the king, and he kept the best of the animals. And when Samuel asked him, what did you do? He said, well, I kept these to offer sacrifices. Felt pretty good about himself. Saul was a religious man. He offered the sacrifices prescribed, but he disobeyed God flagrantly. God said, I want them people destroyed. I want those animals to destroy. I had read that when God did that, everything that he set apart for destruction was considered holy. He said, that's mine. And you destroy it. You burn it. That is mine. And Saul thought, well, I'll do one up better than that. I'll keep the best and offer you sacrifices. See, I'm a religious man, God. I'm going to offer them to you as burnt offerings. What'd God say? That's not what I told you to do. That's when Samuel told him, the kingdom's been tore away from you. God's going to give it to a man that's better than you. How did Saul take that? He went after David. Saul fought against God. He had the attitude like, no, you're not. No, you won't. Jonathan, my son's going to be the king. And God's the one that made him king. God chose Saul. Saul was a covenant child of God, under the covenant. But when God said, I'm done with you, you're not going to be the king anymore, what'd Saul do? He got up in his pride and in his arrogance and said, oh, yes, I am. And he did his best to kill David. I think he thought if he could kill David, then God would just have to give the throne to Jonathan. So we see here, Saul didn't love the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all of his mind and all of his strength. Saul loved Saul. Then when we think about Solomon, Solomon was a covenant child of God, born under the covenant. He was the son of David. God promised David that he was going to raise up one of his sons to sit on the throne who would build the temple. And when Solomon was born, the scriptures say that God loved him. When he was born, God looked at that kid and said, I love this kid. This is going to be the king. And we also read when Solomon began, it said Solomon loved the Lord. Now there's a lot of words in Hebrew and Greek for the word love. And this word, ahab, means to have an affection for. In the passage I read in Deuteronomy, that's the word God uses to the Israelites. He said, I want you to love me. I want you to be affectionate. It can also mean to love as a friend. I want a friendship with you. We talk a lot about relationship, and I was told, you know, well, God created Adam and Eve because God wanted fellowship. He wanted a relationship. But sometimes we substitute religion for relationship. If we dot our I's and cross our T's, if we don't do this and we do that, if we dress this way and don't eat this or eat that, and we go to church one day a week, maybe 2 days a week, then we're doing our duty. And God said, no, I want 7 days a week. See, Saul was offering burnt offerings and thought he was fine with God, but he wasn't obeying God. Solomon, when he first became the king, it said he offered 1,000 burnt offerings. And you remember the story, God said, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, well, I need wisdom. And God gave him wisdom. And God gave him power. God gave him wealth. And Solomon married 700 princesses. And I believe it was trying to secure an alliance with his kingdom. He married women that God told them not to marry. So Solomon kind of got a little lofty idea of himself, an opinion of himself, and said, well, that doesn't affect me. I'm the king. I can handle this. And I told you last week, Christians, we don't want to flirt with sin. We've been delivered from the power of sin through Jesus Christ. You don't want to go back into that and play with it. It's dangerous. That's still the devil's territory. He's still the god of that area. And you're not stronger than him apart from Jesus Christ. It is a dangerous game that we play when we flirt with the world as believers. We know what happened to Solomon. It said when he got old, his wives turned his heart away. And he began to offer burnt incense and offer sacrifices to their gods. And when I read that, I wonder, did he really think that have no effect on him? Did he really think that he could live like that and that God was going to honor him? I hear churches today telling Christians, hey, you don't have to be a fanatic. Just believe in Jesus. You know, one day a week, honor Jesus, go to church, maybe two if you're really religious. Go Sundays and Wednesdays, but the rest of the week's yours. James said, friendship with the world is enmity with God. If we choose to be a friend to the world, and this is the way I perceive that, if you choose to have a worldview, then you're God's enemy. We are called to have a biblical worldview. When God gave Israel the law, he said, don't let this law depart out of your mouth. Talk about it when you're in the house. Talk about it when you're at work. Talk about it to your kids. Talk about it before you go to bed. Think God was trying to get something across? He told Joshua the same thing. He said, I don't want you to be afraid. You know, I love it. Moses goes up and dies, and Israel's mourning, and it said the Lord spoke to Joshua and said, okay, Moses is dead, now you take the children of Israel, and I want you to lead them in the promised land. And I'm going to see Joshua go, wait a minute, time out. I need a little more time to mourn. I'm not so sure I can do this. I mean, I know you told me to do it, and Moses prayed for me and laid hands on me, and I got some of his spirit, but God, can't we wait a little longer? And God said, no, we're gone. Round them up and go. But what did he say to Joshua? He said, Joshua, don't be afraid. I'll be with you. But he said, don't depart from my word. He said, if you will obey my word, you will obey me. You'll prosper. You know, he told Saul the same thing when he made him king. He said, Saul, if you'll honor me and you'll obey my word, he said, you'll always have a son on the throne. But Saul chose not to. And then he got mad when God told him, you're done. Your son's not going to be the king. I've picked another king. He told Solomon the same thing. Solomon built that grand temple. It was one of the wonders of the world. I told you last week, when he made these offerings and he offered his prayer, it said fire came down out of heaven and devoured the sacrifices, and the priest couldn't stand to minister because the glory of God filled that temple. Solomon was on the right track. But what happened? I think he got full of himself. He got full of the power and the love that he had for his wives. It's the same Hebrew word for love the Lord. It said he loved his wives and he clung to them. Solomon had to make a choice. Who am I going to love more? Love is a choice. It's a choice of the will, church. Now, the scriptures say for the believer that the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, but I don't believe your free will ends there. I know there's some that disagree with that. That's fine. But I don't believe our free will ever ends. Do I believe in the sovereignty of God? Yes, I do. Do I believe in his power? I sure do. I've read this book, and I've read it to the end, and God wins. No matter what's going on the earth, God's not wringing his hands and saying, boy, somebody just threw me a curve. I don't know how to handle this. He's in control and he's in power, but he gave you and I a free will. Love is a choice. As Dr. Strong said, love is an assent of the will. We might say today a consent of the will. We consent to give our love to God. That means sometimes we have to make hard choices. Sometimes we can want things in our lives and want all kinds of stuff, and God will say, no, that's not my plan for you. We can want a career. We can want a lot of things, and God may say, no, that's not where I want you. You have to consent to his will in order to say that you love him. Remember what Jesus said? If you obey my commandments, you love me. Those who don't obey me, they don't love me. Well, yeah, but I have these tender feelings. That's not what the Lord's talking about. God told Israel, I want you to be affectionate towards me. I want this friendship type of love with you. I want you to honor me. I want you to respect me. And the same's true in the church today. David. The Bible said David loved the Lord. David, you read the Psalms, you get a lot of insight into David. He loved the Word. He loved the Lord. And I know he messed up real bad one time, but he didn't stay there. God sent the prophet to him and said, you've sinned. And David said, I have sinned. And David repented. And we never see David do anything like that again during the time that he was king. David was a covenant child of God. He was under the same covenant. David had the same promise that God had given to Saul. If you'll follow me, if you'll obey me, I'll always have one of your sons on the throne. David honored that. You know what happened to Solomon. God said, I'm taking the throne away from you, and I'm going to do it in your son's lifetime. Now, David still had a descendant always sitting on the throne. But Solomon lost it because he chose to do his thing. He chose the love of his wives over the love of God. And we are commanded to love each other. I'm not saying, you know, you shouldn't love your wife or your husband, but you cannot love them more than you love God. Jesus said, if you do, you're not worthy of me. You can't be my disciple. You know, I've heard people say, what do we got to do to get to heaven? I want to know just enough to get to heaven. There was a lady who used to tell me that at a church I was associated with. Don't confuse me, brother. Just give me enough to get me into heaven. And that's a strange statement to me. What Jesus say in Matthew 7? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father. You want to go to heaven? Do the will of God. Well, what's God's will? Find out. The Word's full of it. It's full of His will. He shared a lot of it with us, but there are some things that He picks each and every one of us individually, specifically to do. Ephesians, Paul said to the Ephesians, God has prepared works in advance for us to do. I can't tell you what His will is in your life, not as far as His calling is on your life. I know what it is in mine. It's up to you to find that out. But keep in mind, Jesus said, if we do not do the will of the Father, we will not enter heaven. It doesn't matter how much religion you have. If you've been water baptized till you're waterlogged, that doesn't matter. Jesus said, if you don't do God's will, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's not popular teaching today. But look at Saul, David, and Solomon. You see that perfectly brought out in their lives. Two men refused to do God's will. Two men who knew the law refused to obey God's law. They did contrary to what God taught, and they lost everything that was precious to them. Jesus said, you have to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind. When I read that, I thought, you know, he kind of added that because in Deuteronomy, mind's not in there. But then when I thought about that, I thought, well, I think I know why the Lord put that in there, because right after God gave him that commandment is when he said, you got to meditate on my word. You got to think about my word. Dr. Strong said that the word mind that Jesus used means deep thought. We call that meditation. Some people are freaked out with meditation. Oh, that's them Eastern gurus. Christians were doing it long before the Eastern gurus were doing it. They borrowed it from us. You know, I don't sit somewhere and go home, but to meditate means to think deeply. Jesus said, you got to love God with your mind. You got to give deep thought to the Word of God. Too often we're content with a casual reading of God. I pull my little scripture out of the box and read that, and boy, I've done my part. Or maybe I'm going to read a chapter today, and if somebody puts you under oath an hour later and said, what'd you read? You couldn't tell them. I'm not saying that to put you down. I've done it. I think that's why the Lord tells us, meditate on my word. Think about what you read. I believe in focused Bible studies. I believe in that in my own life and for the church to focus. We're doing the book of Hebrews right now on Wednesday nights. I believe in focused studies. But we need to give thought to what we read, and we need to apply it to our own lives. That's where Solomon and Saul failed. They willfully chose to love something else other than God, and they thought they would be blessed in their ways, and both of them lost everything that was dear to them. I told you last week that Solomon, in his memoirs, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he looked at everything that he thought he had gained, and he said, it's nothing. He said, all this that I work for, all those riches, all that power that I work for, it doesn't mean a thing. He said, to obey God and keep His commandments, that's our duty. He found that out a little late in life. I think that's why the Lord puts these stories in His Word for us. Not just to read over and say, boy, he's an idiot, or boy, I wouldn't do something like that. God put it in there to show us it can happen. It takes a willful decision to follow Jesus Christ. And I know that because he said, count the cost. Before you decide to follow me, he said, sit down and count the cost. He said, none of you build a tower without figuring out whether you can afford to do it or not. Because if you don't and you can't finish it, he said, people will mock you. And say, hey, he started to build that and he didn't have the money to finish it. Jesus said, I want you to use that same mindset when you're going to follow me. Count the cost. We live in a world today that's telling the church to keep our Jesus to ourselves. We don't want him in the school. We don't want him in the court. We don't want him on the public square. You know, you don't need to be talking about him. Keep that to yourself. Well, I tell you what, church, it's high time we said no. I'm going to talk about my Jesus. My Jesus forms my worldview. You guys are wrong. It doesn't mean we got to be belligerent about it and be mean. You know, and let it happen like Jesus. Walk away and leave them talking to each other. Those guys were infuriated. But there was one man walked up and said, I'd like to hear some more of this. What's your opinion about this? Isn't it terrible the Supreme Court took prayer out of the public school? The church took prayer out of the public school. Church, let's just be honest. We quit teaching our kids how to pray. We kept praying with our children. So when our children got to school and somebody said, you know, maybe we don't need to pray in school, wasn't a big deal. We don't pray at home. It's time for the Church of Jesus Christ to make a willful decision to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, and to love one another as we love ourselves. And that's a willful choice, church. To love God is a choice of the will. As Dr. Strong said, an assent, a consent of our will. That means that I let God's will override Rick's. When it's uncomfortable to mention the name of Jesus, do it anyway. You remember what he said? If you're ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you. That sounds harsh. Well, come on, Lord, I'm a closet Christian. You know, I can be a closet Christian. No, you can't. Was Jesus a closet Savior? Did he slip in here and slip around and secretly do God's will and go to the cross for us? No. He loved the people of his day so much that he told them the truth. We need to be truth tellers, church, and not afraid to tell the truth. Does it come with consequences? You bet. I've heard of professors in colleges losing their tenure just for saying, I'm a Christian. Well, you know, we don't need to be very political, brother, because, you know, that just causes too much attention and too much problems. My Bible says the cowardly will have their place in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. Somebody the other day was talking to me about ministry, and I said, it doesn't pay well, but boy, the retirement benefits are great. You know, I'm not in this to make money, but what a retirement plan. I want to stand before my God, and my day will come, all of us will have that day, and I want to be able to say like Paul, I fought the fight, I finished my course, I kept the faith. Yeah. That's what we all need to do. This isn't a message to beat on you, church. As I read over this week and I thought about David and Solomon and Saul, I saw the heart of the matter, what happened to all three men. David loved the Lord, and David kept loving the Lord. Even when he screwed up, when he stumbled and fell flat of his face, he got up and kept loving God, and he kept going forward. Saul and Solomon got distracted by a lot of other things, and the love for riches and the love for power overwhelmed their love for God, and they lost everything they had. It's not easy to follow Jesus, and anybody that tells you it is trying to sell you a bill of goods. You probably ought to put your hand on your wallet and take a step back, because somebody will lie to you, steal from you too. Jesus never said it was easy to follow him. That's why I said you got to carry your cross. But what a retirement, church. In the end, to live in that world that's going to be full of righteousness and the glory of God, no more sin, no more temptation, no more evil, no more sickness, no more death. That's what we look forward to. And the life that we live here is going to prepare us for whether we're going to spend the life there or not. I believe that with all my heart. And the older I get, I begin to think it's more important that I think about heavenly things than earthly things, because my time here is getting short. I know it is. I want to get ready for the heaven. I love the Lord. Sometimes I don't act like it, but I do love him. And I'm not going to be afraid to talk about him. I'm not going to be afraid to speak the truth, even in the public square. They're mutilating our children, church, in hospitals, doing sex change operations on these kids, because you might be a girl, even though you're a boy. Where are the parents? Where is the church? And we sat back and go, well, you know, that's 60 million children have been murdered in this country since Roe versus Wade. Where's the church? I sat down on a session at one church I was in, and this pro-life group brought it in, and they showed 3 abortions on film. We had one guy fainted. And it is a Pentecostal church, so they all ran over there and laid hands on him, started praying in tongues. But I said, just set him up, put his head between his knees. He'll come to in a minute. But, you know, it was nasty. And the lady that did the presentation said, how many of you want to do something? And, boy, everybody in that church, handcuffed. She goes, how many of you would open your home to a pregnant young lady that's not married and give her a place to stay till she has that baby? You know what happened? Well, it's kind of hard having people come into your home. You know, people you don't know, strangers. I know that. I've done it a couple of times. Not boasting, but I have. There was one guy I let spend the night, and I laid my pistol on the nightstand, and I prayed, and I said, God, he's a stranger. I took him in. If he's real strange, I'll take him out. I didn't know about having this guy in my house. Well, it turned out he was a Christian. He was a youth minister, just come out of the College of the Ozarks, was on his way to an interview, and his car broke down. I didn't know that. My wife and I personally took in 2 young women, unwed mothers, and let them stay with us till they had those kids or until they made other arrangements. I'm not bragging on us, but I'm saying the problem presented itself, and we said yes. We had a house full of kids. We'll put another one in there. We'll find somewhere for them to sleep and talk to them about there's still hope. Your life isn't hopeless. You know, yeah, you've messed up bad, but that doesn't end your life. That baby is a gift from God. You're getting the gift of motherhood. And both of them, God sent a man to them, and they're still married, praise the Lord. That's been over 30 years ago. Now, again, I'm not boasting on myself, but as I said, when that lady said, how many of you want to help? Everybody's hand, how many of you want to take somebody in your house? Nope. I don't want to help that way. D.L. Moody said, the best leather to bind the Bible in is shoe leather. Let's put some feet to our prayers, church. Oh, God, we want you to take care of this. We want you to take care of this. And I think God's saying, well, when are you going to take a step forward? I'll go with you. I'll open the doors. We'll take care of this. When are you going to move? It doesn't do a church a bit of good to talk about church growth and never try to get outside and find out what we need to do. Never to reach out to people. Never say, hey, come on, visit with us. I've told people before, we got so many ways here, you're bound to like a couple of them anyway. You know, come and visit. Be available. When I was an EMT on the ambulance, I was on call 2 days a week, 24 hours a day. Felt like 27. But I was on call. And that meant if the alarm went off, it didn't matter if you had 2 hours sleep or had a full night's sleep. You had to get up and go. Well, I think the church is the same way, church. We're on call. We're on God's call. We're on God's time clock. I couldn't call dispatch and say, now look, we've been running 18 hours and we're wore out and we're not going on this call. I couldn't do that. How often do we say that to our Lord? Well, I would, God, but you know, I get uncomfortable around crowds, or I get uncomfortable trying to minister in a nursing home or a hospital. Lord, that just makes me uncomfortable. I don't like talking to bereaving families. That makes me uncomfortable. So you're going to have to get somebody else to do that. I want to work with the homeless. That makes me uncomfortable. He didn't call us to be comfortable. Nowhere in the scriptures have I read that. What Jesus say? You got to take up your cross. God very well might ask us to do things that's going to make us uncomfortable, church. Just do it. Step out in faith and say, yeah, I'll do it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love other people like you love yourself. I still struggle with that. I've been a Christian 40 years. I still struggle with that. I don't think anybody's more deserving of me than me. But Jesus said, not if you're going to follow me, you can't be that way. You have to be as concerned about other people as you are yourself. Would you stand with me? Jesus said, in the last days, the love of most will wax cold. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in that group. As I said, we choose to love. We got to keep choosing to love. We all get discouraged. We all get in despair sometimes and wonder if it's doing any good. But I don't want to fall into that group that gets so cold-hearted that I don't care anymore. Whoever has our closing prayer, would you close for us, please?